for these events that happened all those years ago, more than 3,000 years ago, but they're still relevant for us today. So we just commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. It's always good to have the opportunity to go back to the Old Testament. We've been looking at Mark, and then in the future we're going to be looking at a little bit of Romans, but it's time to just open the Bible to the Old Testament. And this little short book of Ruth, only four chapters here, and we'll just see what God is saying to us in this book. Now, the book of Ruth is a follow-on from Judges. So the book of Judges is before Ruth, and it took these events in Ruth took place in the time of the Judges, before the kings. And the last verse of Judges, if you just turn back one page, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Well, that 3,000 years later, we're in that same space, aren't we? And the nation of Israel right now is in that same space as we are. Everyone does what is right in his own eyes. And authority seems to have sort of, in a way, gone out the window, and we want to do as we please, whatever suits us, whatever we think's right. And that's where they were at the end of the Judges. And these events in Ruth take place in the time of the Judges. And Judges records the ups and downs of Israel in those days. But ultimately, the nation never fully possessed the land as they should have. They were given all this land. Joshua goes in there, and they never took the land fully that was given to them. In fact, that's been the history of Israel, and still today. And while there's a nation of Israel, it still hasn't possessed the land that fully that God had given them all those years ago. Their neighbours rose up against them, and idolatry gained a foothold. But the book of Ruth shows that even in spite of Israel's failure, God's salvation could go forward, even amongst the Gentiles themselves. If there is a heart open to his grace, there his grace will be found by it. And that's true today. If your heart's open to find God through Jesus Christ, if it's open and willing, that heart will find God. He will not reject a heart that's open to him, that wants to find him. So Ruth, the Gentile woman, and under the ban of the law, she shouldn't have been really allowed to go into Israel and be part of the nation, because Deuteronomy 23:3 says, "An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord." Was forbidden by the law. She finds yet her place in the genealogy of Christ. She becomes the great grandmother of David. And if you go to Matthew, you can read the genealogy of Christ from Abraham. It's got all the people who were came before. The father, the grandfather, the great-grandfather, etc., etc., all the way back to Abraham. I'm just going to go down a little bit of a rabbit hole here. It does mention Ruth, because Ruth, as I said, is mentioned in the New Testament in the genealogy of Christ. And it's interesting to note that there's four women mentioned in that genealogy, and Ruth happens to be one of them. And there's Tamar, who was had an association with Judah. Won't go into the full story, but she came early on. Then Rahab, who was tied up with what happened in Jericho. Then Ruth. Then Bathsheba, who was a wife of David. If you know about her story, and then the mother of Solomon, etc., etc. So you could ask the question, why were these four women mentioned? No other women, just the four of them. But there is a little something interesting about each one of them that I think bears mentioning, even though it's not specifically tied up with Ruth chapter 1. But anyhow, we see that there's a type in those four women that's quite interesting. And I think that the reason that they're mentioned is that Tamar's sin is the prominent part of her story. And it tells us that salvation is for sinners, for all of us, as we've been talking about in communion this morning, that salvation is for sinners. With Rahab, we see that salvation is by faith, the faith that Rahab had, and the message that she was giving and what she did. So salvation is for sinners, salvation by faith. And salvation, Ruth shows us that salvation is apart from the sentence of the law. The sentence of the law is set aside, and salvation is free from the sentence of the law. And from Bathsheba, it shows that grace triumphing over, even over, a believer's sin. It's an eternal salvation. So it's kind of an interesting thing with the genealogy, having those four women mentioned in it. It's got there is a reason for it. Interesting that it was mentioned. Anyhow, that's the rabbit hole I've just jumped down. So I'll continue on with Ruth chapter 1. Now, before I start there, I just wanted to mention that in Romans 15 verse 4, it tells us, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning." So Paul's talking about the things that happened in the Old Testament, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So much of the Old Testament is for our learning today. And in Ruth, we see the grace of God unto salvation, the faith needed to receive salvation, the state of Israel at the time of Ruth, and the future of Israel, even to its ultimate blessing. We can look beyond just the story of Ruth and see what's happening underneath, a picture for us of those times and for today, for us personally and for the nation of Israel. Now, the book of Ruth begins with a famine in the land. Now, that in some ways is a surprise in itself, as they should have been living in the land of milk and honey. You know, when they first went over, the spies went over there at the beginning of Joshua, they came back with a report saying, it's just fantastic. Well, two of them did. 10 of them said they're too big for us. But anyhow, it was described in those days as a land of milk and honey. And Bethlehem was, what its literal meaning is the house of bread. And there, at this time, with Ruth, there's a name, but the power has gone. Interesting note that the bread of life was born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. But anyhow, at this time, had a name, but the power is gone, so they have to leave. A certain man of Bethlehem went with his wife and two sons to dwell in Moab, the land of the Gentiles. So there's this famine, and he decides to leave. I'm going to leave Israel, and I'm going to go to the land of the Gentiles in Moab. How like that nearly 2,000 years up until 1948, they were exiled from their land in unbelief. For 2,000 years, they lived in the land of the Gentiles. But they're back again today. They're back in unbelief at this point of time. Now, if they had been true to their names, that's Elimelech and Ruth, they would have not left. And for three of them to die there, because Elimelech means my God, my mighty one is king. That's the literal meaning of his name. And Naomi means my lovely one, or pleasant has that meaning. Now you can see in the names God revealed to the faith of Israel, my God, my mighty one is king. That is how he should have been revealed to Israel. And recognising faith's apprehension of God's attitude towards her. my lovely one, or pleasant. That's the name revealing what God's attitude was to the nation if they had declared, my God, my mighty one is king. But it is all pretty empty. Elimelech leaves for a heathen country and dies. And the Lord deals with Naomi in a way that contrasts her name. Faith is sound asleep, and the names of their sons indicate this. Mahlon means sick, and Chilion means pining. So you see that discouragement leads to unbelief, and then Moab follows. They follow into this Gentile nation. Faith in the mighty power of God and his love would never have given birth to sickness and pining. But that's the situation that they found themselves in, sort of what was happening in the nation at the time. It wasn't what was meant to be, but there it was. The famine comes, they have very little faith, the power's gone from the nation, and they sink off into the Gentile land. Having entered Moab, the two sons marry Moabite wives. Firstly, there's Orpah, which can mean back of the neck or nape of the neck, you know, the back of your neck. In those, it means Orpah means that. And secondly, Ruth, which can mean a closely drawn friend, or it can mean tended by a shepherd. And as we go into the story, it becomes more obvious that's an appropriate name for Ruth as Boaz enters the scene from chapter 2 onwards. Now, Naomi, having been in Moab for about 10 years, heard that Jehovah had visited his people to give them bread. Now, having lost her husband and her two sons having also died, she decides to return to the land of Judah, to Bethlehem. It's once again the house of bread. The bread has returned to Bethlehem. So after 10 years being in Moab, she decides to come back. Wasn't a very fruitful 10 years, having lost her husband and her two sons. No wonder she came back a bit bitter. But anyhow, she hears this news and she decides, I'm going to go back. And she sets off with her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. So the three of them decide, probably at the suggestion of Naomi, we're going to go back. And the two daughters-in-law agree, yes, we will go back. Then out of the blue, she tells Orpah and Ruth to return to Moab. So she starts out and then she's, why don't you go back? Now, after 10 years in Moab and having lost her family, Naomi now seems to be unbelieving and bitter. She's sort of lost that will to really, you know, drive forward, if you like. It's just all too hard. Things have not gone well. She's unbelieving. She's bitter. She sees nothing for her daughters-in-law. Go home to your heathen land and your heathen gods. She prays that Jehovah will give them rest and a heathen husband and some more children. But it's all the confusion of a darkened soul, for in darkness all is confusion. She really doesn't know. She sort of says, well, there's nothing here in Judah for you. Why don't you go back? She's been in Moab for 10 years. She knows what it's like, but she really doesn't see much for Ruth and Orpah. Why don't you just go back? It's all confusing. And, you know, that sort of faith is just that she may have had at some point of time. Her name suggested she might have, but it's all just disappeared and, you know, there's just darkness. Now, Orpah, after a faint resistance, goes back. She is true to her name, back of the neck. So Naomi says to her, why don't you go back? She has a little bit of a think about it, and then she goes, oh, okay, off she goes. That's all they see, the back of her neck. Orpah turns around, I'm off. She turns her back, and they are parted forever. Ruth and Naomi one way, Orpah the other. That's it, never to see each other again. This scene does give us a type of what will happen during the tribulation in Israel. There will be those who will turn their back on their national hope and side with the Antichrist, and the remnant who will side with their Messiah and reject the Antichrist, and they will be parted forever. Those that go this way, those that go that way. It's really true for the human race. You will spend eternity with you, whoever is your master. Is it Jesus Christ? Is it Satan? That's where you will spend your eternity, whichever one's your master. Heaven or hell, you will be parted forever. There's a picture there of that. If you turn your back, you choose which path you go on. So Orpah returns. She departs. But Ruth clings to Naomi. Now, no amount of Naomi's despair will discourage her. You would have thought that she might have thought, why would I go with this sad sack, you know, to Judah? She wants me to go back. She's not happy. She's why would I? But she doesn't. No amount of despair will discourage her. Her heart will not turn from the pursuit of what appeals to her with a power above all the difficulties that lie ahead. She must have thought about, well, if I do return, what's it going to be like? You know, I'm a Moabitess. They don't want to know, you know, they're a Gentile nation. They're not very friendly with each other. I've got no husband. I'm with a widow. What's in it for me? But that nothing seems to discourage her. I'm going back with you. She had heard of Jehovah. He drew on her and indeed made Ruth a closely drawn friend. As her name suggested, that's what Ruth means. And God has drawn her. She'd heard of God. There's something there for me. He's drawn her in as a closely drawn friend. And the words of Ruth are quite amazing. Now, this is far more than a reason to go with you. She gives her reason. It's far more than that. It's just not, oh, look, you know, I've got nothing better to do. I like you. That's not the reason she gives. It's far more than that. If you look at it, what strength of purpose, what depth of affection, what wholehearted self-surrender. Only death could separate them. And she says, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. Now, they're quite amazing words, aren't they, if you think about it and read about it. What a depth of affection she had for Naomi, but also for what the possibilities that were before her. The faith of Ruth is beautiful, is a beautiful thing to contemplate, if you read those words. What a faith she has. They're beautiful words. Where did it come from? You would have thought that her circumstances were such that she couldn't say those words. And there they are. She says them and means them. It is Jehovah the Lord who is drawing the poor Gentile. His loving kindness and grace. Is that so for us? Romans 8:35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And Christ can be so close to us and love us so much if we let him, if we know him. And Ruth is that person. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? She's heard about Jehovah. I must go. If you look at her, leaving her country, her family, every attachment she'd ever had. Orpah turning her back. Naomi begging her to return. Surely it is God's work in the soul that those words came from, followed by the actions of going with Naomi. Acts 1 verse 23 tells us, cleave unto the Lord with purpose of heart. She had that purpose within her heart. and she was going to cling, and that's what she did. Ruth's story is striking proof of how that which God planted can flourish despite impossible circumstances and opposition of all kinds. And I'm sure, you know, for some of you, maybe even for all of us, at some point of time, there's been opposition. There's been difficulties in our walk, even in our declaration of faith. I know for some that come from other countries and other religions, it's not necessarily easy. There's opposition to it. I will follow Jesus. Well, what are you thinking about? There's difficult circumstances. Those things are happen. But in Ruth's story, we can see that our faith can flourish, even despite those circumstances, despite the opposition. So if you have opposition, if you have difficult circumstances, just open your Bible to the book of Ruth and you'll see someone who, despite all that, overcame it. And so Ruth, a figure of faith that trusts and hopes alone in pure mercy, goes with Naomi on a return to Bethlehem, which once again is the house of bread. So they return. The city was excited to see them return after 10 years, and the women said, "Is this Naomi?" Gee, they must have got a shock when she turned up. She had left my lovely one, or Pleasant, that was her name. But Naomi protests against her name. "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara," which means bitterness. So she literally says, "Don't call me Naomi anymore, Pleasant, or my lovely one. Call me Mara, bitterness. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." And I want you to know that that's what I want you to call me now. "I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty." Well, that's a downer, isn't it? She went out full. Well, whether she really did or not, maybe in her own mind, she owns that Jehovah has brought her back empty, and in doing this, he has testified against her. It's very much like how Israel has returned to Israel now, with a bitterness caused by the surrounding nations that have tried to destroy her. And look, you know, I suppose part of the history of World War II as well. They returned immediately after that, and you couldn't help but be bitter after all of those events, could you? So it's a type there as she's returned in bitterness to the nation. Naomi is quite blind to the love that is leading her. It will manifest itself before we leave the book of Ruth. You might be sort of thinking at the moment, well, Naomi, do we have to read? She's so down. What's going to happen to her? And as we go through the book of Ruth, you'll see that things very much improve for Naomi. And, you know, a lot of that's got to do with her link to Ruth as well. But once again, as I said, it reminds us once again of Israel today, blind to the love of God, which has led to their return, but the blessing is to come. And just as Naomi, at this point of time, "Please call me Mara, bitterness," but the blessing is still to come, so it is for Israel, returning in difficult circumstances, but the blessing for the nation is still to come. The bitterness is in Naomi's heart alone. It's not anywhere else, it's in her heart. But she will find Jehovah, of whom she has such hard thoughts. She will find him. She will find that blessing. So Naomi and Ruth have arrived in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. I'm reminded of the parable of the wheat and tares, the judgment of the world at the end of the age, in Matthew chapter 13. I won't read all the whole story of the parable of the wheat and tares, but in verse 38 says, "The field is the world, the good seeds are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. And there's a judgment coming which will separate those that follow Christ and those that follow the wicked one. Here in Ruth and Naomi, we have the wheat, the children of the kingdom. They're the type of that. And we'll see that as we go through Ruth. The saints, you and I, the Christians, those that believe in the name of Jesus, whose homes and hopes are absolutely heavenly and have already been caught up to that home before the harvest of the earth begins. At the rapture, we will be gone. But the remnant of Israel is still on earth at that time. And the barley we gather from Exodus 9, verses 31 to 32, was the first of the grains to ripen. So the barley would come first. It says, "Now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head and the flax was in the bud. But the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops." So they arrive, it's barley time. That's the first harvest. There was still the wheat to come. The wheat of the, as I said, the harvest of the wheat had not begun. Now, to picture here, I believe, of the early moments of the return of Israel to their land, still characterized by a spirit of legality and fear, still feeling that Jehovah had been dealing bitterly with her. The wheat is yet to come, but they're there now at barley harvest time. Still in unbelief, but the wheat is still to come. And in Ruth, the nation has a link with a living faith that shall lead it to a joyful end. For all the trials and tribulations that Israel has suffered over thousands of years, there is still that joyful end to come. There's still a time when the wheat harvest comes, and as here Ruth and Naomi, who are children of the kingdom, the representative of that wheat, that harvest still to come when all Israel will be saved. And so, look, as we journey through the book of Ruth, there's the reality of what happened on the ground at that time more than 3,000 years ago. But there's also things to think about, not only for us personally, and how the person that Ruth is and what makes her tick, so to speak, and Naomi as well, and we'll meet Boaz in the next chapter. But there's a picture here of Israel now as it was and in the future. So it's a very interesting book, and there's a lot, as I said, opened up. You know, there's a lot of learnings to be had from the Old Testament that we can take hold of today, not only for us as Christians in our walk, but also prophetically about what's still to happen in the future. So, Father, we just thank you for your word and what it means for us, and we just thank you for this little book of Ruth, and for the learnings and lessons that we have from the book and the people that we will meet in the book of Ruth. Amen.